Now, Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to come now. I know we've had a lot in the service, but we just ask that you'd help us to take in your word and that you would speak to us all today. Thank you for your great word and for the most wonderful things that we can learn from it, and also in regard to the great God you are. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by just going back to earlier in the year, in March, when Colin and I had the privilege to go to Israel. And I want to remind you, I've probably shared a little bit of this, there was quite an amazing contrast in the land. In the northern part of Israel, it was springtime, the land was flowing with milk and honey, I tell you. It was fantastic. But the southern part of Israel is like unbelievable barrenness. And we went from Beersheba down south into the Negev area, it's called. And there we saw unbelievable wilderness, desert. It's just like barely a blade of grass. It's just incredible. In fact, Mitch, I'll just get you to show the first part. Look at that, eh? And we were standing on a lookout over the wilderness of Zin, it's called. And if you know the wilderness of Zin, that's where the children of Israel came through, led by Moses. And when I was looking at that land, I thought, how on earth did God bring all those people through that such barren land? But God is God. And it just made me stand in awe of Him, that He was able to bring miraculously His people through that land. And I love the way how God provided for them. You know the story, don't you? He provided for them water. And miraculously, He provided for them food from heaven called manna. He also protected them. That desert area is like 0 degrees at night, 50 plus degrees in the hot summer. And if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll read that special cloud that covered the tabernacle also covered the people. It sort of spread out over the people. And that cloud was a protection for them from the hot sun, but at night it was a warm, there was a fire in it that warmed the people up. How good was that? But the other thing, and I won't show any more photos because we haven't got much time, but you look at that photo. The other thing, not only did God provide for them, not only did God protect them, but God also, what else did He do? He pointed the way. When they went from Egypt to the Promised Land, Moses didn't know the way. Aaron didn't know the way. God knew the way. And that great cloud over them had a pillar that came down over the tabernacle where God's glory was. And the people knew that when that pillar lifted up and moved, then they needed to lift up their roots and move with that pillar. Wherever the pillar came down, that's where they would stop and make camp. God was pointing them the way. And I want to say to you all, from that picture you get from that, that's exactly what we need in our life. We need to have our God provide for us. We need our God to protect us. And we need our God to point us the way, to point the way for us. We're not meant to be providing for ourselves and protecting ourselves and finding our own way through life. God wants us to be having our eyes on Him, that we might know the way forward, which way to turn, this way or that way, that we might know His will in our life. The story of Israel is a powerful story for us. And I want to say to you all that when it comes to our own individual lives, this is what we need to put into practice. Specifically, I want to consider this morning this whole thing of which way should we go? Do you have that in your own life? Questioning, what should I do? Which way should I turn? We need to learn to look to the Lord that He might lead us. And now I want to bring home this really important point. We are about to make a big decision, either way, in regard to the building project. And so this is where this sermon has been tailored for this. We need, as a church, to particularly be certain about which way God is calling us. We need to seek His mind, to seek His will, not just do our own thing. Even though we've done lots of things, we've done a survey, we've done lots of talking and a lot of discussing, that's not enough. We're God's people. We need to look to Him that He might lead us. And this is where the story from 2 Chronicles comes in. I love this story. It's one of those great stories in the Old Testament. And I want us to look at it and be blown away by this incredible story that's been penned for us. So if you have your Bibles, let's have a look at what Jehoshaphat did in a time when he didn't know what to do. I'm just going to go through this story. So let's start off, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll just break it up in parts. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea," that is the Dead Sea, "out of Aram, and behold they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is Engedi. We went to Engedi, Engedi's got a beautiful waterfall from springs, that's where David drank from, and it's right next to the Dead Sea. And this vast army came, and Jehoshaphat heard about this report. It was a vast army. And look at Jehoshaphat's reaction in verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid. That's right, that's a human response, isn't it? Something's going on and you get afraid. Now, what did Jehoshaphat do though? Did he run for the hills? Did he go and get maybe some other nations that might help him out? Let me tell you that he was one of the few righteous kings of his day. Jehoshaphat didn't do any of those sort of things. It says Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I've got to say, wow! This is not commonly found in the Bible. Most people, including the kings of Israel and Judah, did their own thing, but Jehoshaphat didn't. There's a lesson to learn. In your fear, in your anxiety, seek the Lord. Turn to Him. Jehoshaphat did that. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And the other surprising thing is, look at verse 4. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Man, this hardly ever happened. The people are tuned in. And they all come together. In fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 13 says, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives and their children. You've got to picture this. This is an incredible time in the Old Testament when the women, the children, the infants, the men are all standing before the Lord. Wow, that's what's going on. And then we have Jehoshaphat stands before the people. And let me read verses 5 and 6 of 2 Chronicles 20. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So there he is, he's in Jerusalem, standing right near the temple. And the temple, of course, is where God resided. The glory of God was inside that temple. And he said, imagine with a loud voice, to all the people gathered there. He said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." What do you love about this prayer so far? He doesn't just rush in, telling God all the problems that are going on, the situation. He rushes in to praise the Lord. He wants to declare glory to God. He reveres the Lord. You notice that there? Someone else taught us to do that. His name is Jesus. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." There it is. First response of us should be, "Praise your name, Lord. We revere you. You are the great God." And I love how Jehoshaphat points out God's greatness over the nations. Because Jehoshaphat had a problem with some of these nations who were coming against him, and he knew he was in control of them. That's pretty good knowing, eh? All right, verse 7. Jehoshaphat goes on to say, "Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us." So the next part I find in this prayer is, if I could summarise it, Jehoshaphat wants to remind the Lord about his promises. "Lord, you were the one who gave us this land, who these people are trying to take from us. You were the one who put in our hearts to build the temple. We're standing right before your temple. You were the one who said, if we stand before this temple and pray to you, you will hear. You will hear and respond. What faith. He's reminding God of the great promises. I'm sure God's going, you beauty, Jehoshaphat. Here is a man who's on the same wavelength. Great. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, for they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? What I find in this part of the prayer is that Jehoshaphat does something really nice. He reasons with God about what's going on. Like he's telling God, well, when we, Israel, passed through their land, we didn't hurt them. But now we're in our land and they want to hurt us. Lord, judge. You love his reasoning. God loves that. It's good to reason with the Lord. Talk to him about things. Put the matter before him. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. So far in his prayer, I can't help but see that he revered the Lord, he reminded the Lord of his promises, and he also reasoned with the Lord. But there's one more thing he did that's the most important thing of all. And it's in verse 12. It says, for we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So we should act that out now. No, don't worry. All right. But there it is. You know what? What we have just read in that verse is just an amazing verse that we ought to underline and know. This is exactly what God would want us to have. What is it? There is such a humility and an honesty before God. Jehoshaphat does not push on to God his will, his agenda, his ideas. He doesn't tell God what to do, which we so often do. But he tells God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love this. When I think of this, I can't help but think of God having tears of joy rolling down his face in heaven because he hears a man pray. So rarely they pray like this. He prays with such humility and honesty, such brokenness. Instead of telling the great God what to do, he tells God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's what we need to have in our own individual lives. That we learn to pray like this. We learn to, in all the problems of life and all the things that come upon us, we learn to be humble and honest before God and absolutely dependent on Him to lead us. That's how it should be. What a great lesson we have here. And that's how it needs to be, including the big matter before the church when it comes to the church build. We're not to tell God what to do. We are to say to the Lord, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We look to you that we might know what you would have us do. Amen? That's how it's meant to be. Now, when we do things like this, God really does take notice because he's a real God and he hears everything and sees our heart. So I am not surprised at all when I read the next bit of the account. Got to read it, eh? We never read that in the Bible reading, but let's read it now. In verse 14 we read, then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. That's great, eh? Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Do you understand what's being said there? This is great. God answers the people after they pray. God is saying, I am going to fight this battle. You don't even have to do anything. All you got to do is stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And they waited on that word and it came. And look at the response in verses 18 and 19. Jehoshaphat, he didn't say, well, what sort of word is that? Can we trust that? I think we need to do something else. No, he knew it was from God. And it says there, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. What a scene that would have been. Verse 19, the Levites from the sons of the Korathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They were delighted and excited to have the will of God revealed to them. How good it is to wait on the Lord, to wait until the word of God comes. And then they did it. They did what God told them to do. They were to go out, but God would fight the battle. And verse 20 tells us, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. So Jehoshaphat encouraged them. It was scary. Can you picture what's going on? They are leaving Jerusalem from the walls of the city, their safety. They're going out to meet the enemy with the singers in front of the army. And you're going to be thwarted, aren't you? But they knew this was God's will. And it says in verse 22, when they began singing and praising the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Can you believe that? See, God can do everything. What an amazing story this is. The people enjoyed an incredible victory because they had prayed that prayer. Lord, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. And God heard that cry and he acted so powerfully and helped them. I don't know, this is a very specific story, but you need to realize this is how it works also for us as individuals and for us as a church. It is for us to humble ourselves and honestly tell the Lord, I don't know what to do. And we are to look to him. And when he reveals his will, then we need to have the courage to do it. That includes the church build, how we're going to afford it. If God reveals to us we do it, then he will do it. We need to have the courage to stand. Or if he says don't do it, we need to take that on our chin and not get upset. The Lord will show us the way. We need to put him first. We need to allow him to show his will to us and then we go forward doing it. That is how it's always been meant to be. But what do we do as humans? Man, we mess it up. I mess it up. We keep doing our own thing. We keep relying upon ourselves. We're not doing as we're meant to be doing. Now, I was going to finish there, but I unfortunately have to share a little bit more because I was challenged during the week. I was reading through Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. And I was reading through Jeremiah chapter 42. And let me tell you, I'll just summarise this story. Jeremiah is in the time when Jerusalem has been destroyed. The remaining people have been either killed or exiled. There's a few poor people left in Jerusalem and Gedaliah is appointed to be the governor of the remaining people. And all the scaredy cats of the army have now come back to Jerusalem, right? And they're wondering what to do. And then all of a sudden Gedaliah gets assassinated. And they think, oh no, the Babylonians are going to hate us even more. They're going to come back and they're going to kill us all. So what shall we do? What shall we do? Some were thinking, let's go down to Egypt. But then they had a really good idea. The good idea was, hey, Jeremiah is with us. Let's ask him to talk to the Lord about it all. So we read in Jeremiah 42, verses 5 and 6, these words. Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act..." They got Jeremiah to pray. "Pray for us, and whatever God tells you to do, we'll do." So then let me read 5 and 6. Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God." You got the picture here? Man, this is a bit different, because in Jeremiah they're not listening to God at all. Now they're saying, "We're going to listen to the Lord now. Jeremiah, whatever the Lord tells you, we're going to do it." Alright. So Jeremiah goes to be with the Lord, and he prays to God, and after 10 days, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Guess what it is? The word of the Lord is, "Stay in the land. The Lord God will protect us and keep us and sustain us. But if we should go to Egypt, then God will be against us and we will be destroyed." Pretty clear word. Any misunderstanding there? And what did the people say? "We'll do whatever the Lord tells you to do." Alright, let's read chapter 43. Verse 1, "But as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God," that is all these words, "Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, 'You're telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you're not to enter Egypt to reside there.'" What? Do you get what they're doing? They're saying, right, even though God told you that, we're not going to do it anyway. We're going to go down to Egypt. And by the way, you read on that Jeremiah got taken down to Egypt too. And I can't help but this story hit me during the week, and I thought, that's exactly how we can be too. So we pray, we wait on the Lord, we get the word of the Lord, and we still do our own thing. What's wrong with us? It's not going to end well. But it will end well if we learn to listen and to do what the Lord says. May we know this in our own lives. May we know the importance of humbling ourselves and honestly being true to God in doing what He tells us to do. May we also experience the same thing with our church, with all the different matters that come our way, including the church build. May we learn how to pray like Jeremiah with reverence to God, reminding God of His promises, reasoning with the Lord, and relying upon Him. And I am absolutely sure that if we would do that, because God is so real, He will always respond and answer us. How exciting it is to wait upon the Lord in these next 4 weeks to know what to do about the church build. God will reveal His will. May we do it, whatever it is. And may that be the same in our own lives. Hallelujah, amen. There you go. Right. We're going to sing a song. So just before I pray, don't those words really echo the teaching of Jesus, who taught us these words: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And when I say those words, I can't help but think of Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Which way would he turn? And what does he say? "Not my will, but yours be done." May the Lord's will be done in this place, whatever it is. And may we be obedient to that. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time that we can spend together. A lot's happened in the service. I thank you for the lovely sharing from the Impact Africa team. And thank you also for your word this morning. Thank you for laying this word upon us. I know you put it upon my heart. And I pray that you would help us all to, in our own individual lives, that we'd be a people who readily admit we don't know what to do, but our eyes, O Lord, are on you. Please lead us and show us the way. As it says in that wonderful scripture, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and you will direct our path." Lord, direct our path. And we specifically ask that you would direct us and make it really clear to us in regard to the church build, that we would come together, you would see us being earnest in prayer, and that you would reveal to us your good will for us here. We know your will is best. We just want to know it, Lord. So may you reveal that to us. And we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.